even though I have all this gear, and even though I enjoy the thrill of catching fish, a big fish, a big fish, really anywhere in this state in the last 3 years. The only fishing I've done is when I go on vacation. And here's the deal, I really don't do a lot to catch those fish. You see, my secret weapon is a guy named Captain Brady. Captain Brady is this amazing guy. I call him up and I say, Captain Brady, I want to go fish. He goes, well, what do you want to catch? Do you want to go out and catch some big fish or do you want to catch some inshore fish? Are you wanting to eat or are you wanting to sport? And I'll be like, oh, you know, depending on what we're up to, I'll tell him what we want to do. And so I get down to my vacation spot and he calls me up and he monitors the tide cycles. He looks at the moon and the weather, and he will call me up and say, okay, meet me at such and such time. And I will show up at about 9 o'clock in the morning at the dock, and he pulls up in his boat, and he's been up since dawn. And you can tell he's sweating. He's got a little fish stuff on him, and he has been catching live bait for us all morning long. And so I get in the boat, and usually I take my kids or my father-in-law. We get in the boat, and guess what? He knows all the good fishing spots. And so I ride in this boat, and he takes me out to the fishing spot. And then when we get there, he sets the anchor while I'm sitting there. And then he goes over, and he picks up a fishing pole. And then he goes over, and he picks up a bait, and he sticks it on the hook, and he hands me the fishing pole. And he's like, okay, throw it out there. And I throw it out there. And man, I mean, the first time he took me, it was crazy. I threw it out there and it was like, fish on, man, this is crazy. And we're catching fish. And then check this out. I get these fish and I'm reeling. He's telling me how to reel. Don't let it go. You know, he's telling me what to do, how to do it. Finally, I get it close enough to the boat and I don't even have to touch the fish. Like he reaches out because those things have teeth, you know? And so he gets that fish. He gets that shark in the boat. And he's like, stay back, stay back. And so I'm on the other end of the boat while he's, and as soon as he's got that thing almost dead, he says, come here. Then you're going to hold the fish. So I hold the fish. I take a picture. All right. And then get this. When we get back to the shore, he brings out his fillet knives and everything, and he fillets those fish for me. I don't even have to touch them. He puts them in a bag with ice and everything and hands me it, and I go home, and my wife's there, and I said, look at all the fish I caught. I'm a fisherman. So what do you think? Captain Braid, do I qualify as a real fisherman? Not really. Not really. In Matthew 4, 18 and 19, we read, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. This morning, I want to talk to us about what it means to be fishers of people. You know, next week, we will be starting a two-week series on world missions. Right here, we have an annual missions emphasis. We're going to have two missionaries come and share. We have Omar Beiler, who is the Eurasia World Missions Director for the Assembly of God, as well as I'm really excited to hear from Jamie and Tasha Kemp, who serve as missionaries in Indonesia. And they're going to be here. Missions is a big deal here at Meadowbrook, as I believe it should be. I see the missionaries out on that wall, and I hear their stories when they come to preach, and they're my heroes. And I really look at them as true fishers of men. It's so cool to learn about what God is doing in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But I have to pause and wonder, what about Jerusalem? What about Champaign, Illinois? You see, this image of me as a fisherman who has some really cool stories, maybe some good pictures, because I can tell you stories about a missions trip I went on. I could tell you about going to Skid Row in L.A. about 15 years ago. But the truth of the matter is, I think that my story of me as a fisherman is probably closer related. My story as a fisher of men is probably more closely related to that story of me as a fisherman. And I wonder if that's true for you as well today. You know, as a Christian, we have to understand that God has a purpose for us. You know, reaching the lost, I believe, is a part of our job description. 2 Corinthians 2, 5, 19 and 20 says, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." You know, there's a lot of important words in that passage right there. First of all, what does the word committed mean? What does it mean that God is committed to us? You know, committed is a verb, and it means to entrust or consign, to place in our custody. God has placed this responsibility in our custody. We hold it in our hands. And the question number two is, what does the word us mean? Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and we know that what God put in his word is still relevant for us today. It's writing to us as his church here in Champaign, Illinois. So God has committed or entrusted the gospel of Jesus Christ to you and me. That's us. And what has he placed to our hands is the message of reconciliation. God is wanting to reconcile the world to him through Jesus Christ. This week, we lost a giant in the history of the church. On Wednesday morning, Reverend Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99. He was known as an evangelist, arguably the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. His passion was to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. I put that picture on there because I was kind of proud to know that his very first full-time job in ministry was with Youth for Christ. He was Youth for Christ's first staff person. And that ministry that started back in the 40s is still continuing to this day. I was privileged in 1975 to see Reverend Graham as a boy. I don't remember anything much about that except how the huge crowd at the big stadium and all these people responding to meet the Lord, because my mom and dad were counselors down there and I was just observing, and it was an amazing thing. I love Billy Graham's quote about heaven. He says, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Now, Billy Graham preached to nearly 215 million people. His message has also reached millions through the radio and as well as the TV and now the internet. And it's going to continue to reach more and more people through the Billy Graham website. It's my belief that raising up great evangelists like Billy Graham and people with the gift of evangelism is only part of God's plan. I believe God's word shows us that every Christian has a role to play in reaching the lost. Do you know what could be even more powerful and more effective than a dozen Billy Grahams? It's Christians like you and me. Have you ever heard the fable of the wise man with the wheat and the chessboard? The story goes that a king was so pleased with one of his palace wise men who had invented the game of chess that he offered the wise man a reward of his own choosing. The wise man, who was also a mathematician, told his master that he would like just one grain of rice on the first square of the chessboard and double the number of grains on the second square and so on, all the way up to the next 62 squares on the chessboard. This seemed to be to the ruler a modest request, so he called for his servants to bring the rice. How surprised he was to find that the rice had quickly covered the chessboard and then filled the palace. Let's just stop there and look at it, how many grains of rice that is. If you look at that number, it's like 18 bazillion gazillion or something like that. But they say that if you stacked them end to end or on top of each other, they would reach the nearest star, not the sun, but the nearest star, and back again. That's how many grains of rice that would take. And I want you to do the math here and think about this. What if the 200 or 300 of us here this morning shared the message of Jesus Christ with one person this year? And what if next year we did that again and the people we shared with did it as well? I don't know about you, but I don't think it's going to take 64 years to reach every person in the entire world. But there's a problem, because we can do the math and we know that it was over 2,000 years ago that the church started. And I wonder, what's the problem? And I really believe, I think there's a couple of things that we need to consider this morning. And I think the biggest problem that we may have is that we don't see people in the right way. I believe we need to be able to see people the way Jesus did. True fishermen see fishing opportunities all around them. They know all the little fishing holes in this town. Just ask our friend Mark Besden. He knows every place within a few square miles of this place. I don't think Mark can drive by a rain puddle without wondering if there's some fish in there. Now, this is also true of hunters. If you're a hunter, you drive anywhere, you see some woods somewhere, you're like, I mean, I wonder what trophy buck is hiding in that woods. And the one thing that the hunter wants to do is say, who owns that land? Sir, can I please hunt your land? Maybe you're not a hunter. Maybe you're not a fisherman, but maybe you're a bargain hunter or a picker. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's something that just you can see that other people cannot see. And we all have something that we notice that other people don't notice. Did you know that Jesus was like that? He saw things that other people never noticed. He didn't see lepers. He saw people who needed healing, victims of a disease. He didn't see prostitutes. He saw women who needed love and security. He didn't see a greedy tax collector. He saw men who needed purpose and forgiveness. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had eyes for people who needed help. He noticed the poor. Aaron, can you give me that water bottle, please? He noticed the poor, those who were sick, and those who were living with the consequences of their own sin. Thank you. We live in a culture today where one of the highest moral values is tolerance and acceptance. These things are so important that I believe the church has been affected. No longer do we even hear terms like sin or iniquity. We don't even use the word lost anymore. People, we say they're misguided. They're broad-minded. We should not be so closed-minded. As long as they don't bother us, we won't bother them. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody is okay. But I don't think Jesus sees our community the same way. And my question is, why don't we? You know, I know that when Reverend Comer this has grown on me as we drive through Garden Hills or Douglas Park or the east side of Urbana, we don't see gang members, we don't see criminals or drug dealers. We see people who are desperately lost and suffering from living in a fallen world. And I want to challenge each one of us. I want to challenge us that God would open our eyes to see the people who are lost among us. Like a fisherman who notices every place where fish might be, I want us to pray that God would help us to recognize the lostness in every person that we encounter. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. And I don't want us to be conformed to seeing people in a way that God doesn't see them. You know, in 1 John, it says, this is the testimony. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the simple truth, and I think we need to embrace that and be able to see people in the right way. I like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." And that is my prayer. My third point this morning is that reaching the lost requires more than just being nice. Please hear me out here. You know, we all have a desire to live right as Christians. We want to be salt and light, and we want to allow our actions to speak for us. As Christians, we know that evangelism is important, but that is a job for someone with a spiritual gift of evangelism, isn't it? That's what we tell ourselves. We've read in the Bible that some are called to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And if I'm not one of those five things, then my default mode is to strive to live a good Christian life, trusting that my example will ultimately lead the lost people around us to repentance. Take my neighbors, for example. I'm pretty confident that several of my neighbors are not Christians. I have one that lives across the street. I think he might be. That's Brian Brown lives across the street from me. So, but you know, as a good Christian, I keep my yard mowed real nice. You know, I try not to yell at my kids when we're outside. You know, we take cookies over there for Christmas. And we always smile and wave when we see them. You know, we're really nice neighbors. Am I fulfilling my duty as a Christian neighbor? Perhaps you have a non-Christian coworker. How can you be salt and light to them? Perhaps you stay away from participating in the office gossip. You never use coarse language and you don't drink anything but water at the office parties or picnics. Maybe you provide a meal for a sick colleague or donate to their uncle's GoFundMe page when he had cancer. Is that fulfilling your duty as a Christian coworker? Now, please don't get me wrong here. Being nice cannot be overrated. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit and is a key aspect of what it means to show love. It is definitely a requirement when we consider the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. However, as I read what Jesus said, as well as the teachings of the apostles, I think it's clear that we are responsible for more than just being nice. James 2:17 says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Last week, Pastor Aaron did a great job of helping us understand how important it is that we transfer our faith to the next generation. But I read something this week that should really concern all of us. There's a new term called moralistic therapeutic deism. It was coined by Christian Smith, a professor of sociology at the University of Notre Dame, and the lead researcher in the National Study of Youth and Religion. He described what he saw as the, quote, default religious position of American teenagers. You could summarize it like this. Religion helps you be nice. It's moralistic. And feel good. It's therapeutic. But otherwise, God stays out of your way, except in emergencies. It's deist. Moralistic therapeutic deism. That's what most teenagers think. The way they described God in this study were revealing. God was either the cosmic butler, staying out of the way until called upon to meet my needs, or the divine therapist. His main goal is to help me feel good about myself. But the study went further. The study also found out that teenagers mirror their parents' religiosity is the word, I'm trying to say it right here. But teenagers mirror their parents' religion to an astonishing degree, the study shows. Smith and his colleagues believe that MTD, as they're calling it, is not just a default position of American teenagers. They say it's the default religion of American adults as well. They conclude that moralistic therapeutic deism has colonized American churches and is now the dominant religion in the United States, having supplanted Christianity. You see, of course, we as Christians should get along with others and then some. Jesus, however, never really mentions the word nice, but he says a lot about compassion and justice, which are a lot harder than being nice. And Christ calls us to love people who are different from us, even our enemies. And we do this because we follow Jesus, not in spite of it. As we look at Jesus and as we consider missions, and as we contemplate compassion and justice, different words come to my mind than being nice. Words like uncomfortable, scary, tiring, costly, risky, frustrating, inconvenient, and difficult. I'll tell you what, at 10 o'clock on a Friday night, when kids start losing their basketball games and they start catching attitudes and all the work that we're doing with these kids, and we're doing so much to bless them, and you know, from my perspective, I'm like, guys, we got this gym for you, we got jerseys for you, we've got an organized, we got trophies for you, all this other stuff, and they start kind of losing it a little bit. I call it the witching hour, 10 o'clock. We start at 8 o'clock, and by 10 o'clock, things change. And I have to tell you that those words that I just used describe more what it's like to be reaching kids at 10 o'clock on a Friday night than words like kindness and being nice. And I wonder, and I think about, as we begin to have this initiative to reach out to Kenwood Elementary School, that if we're really going to be effective, if we're really going to reach that school, it's going to take us more than being nice. It's going to be more than just providing cookies. We're going to need to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable, to be nervous, to be inconvenienced, and to sacrifice. And that's my challenge for us today. Evangelism isn't necessarily easy. Reaching the lost is not for the weak. This is why we need Jesus Christ. This is why we need to have the Holy Spirit. The thing about our tackle box, you know, I talk about that tackle box that I have. You and I have everything that the apostles had when they went out and reached people who were lost. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and we have the power of the gospel. And we need to embrace that verse that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save. And I want us to be people who are bold about reaching the lost around us. And I pray, of course, that we see them, that we recognize them. The last point that I want to make this morning is this. We must be prepared to speak the truth in love. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. One of the things I think that we love, we've held on to, is this concept that actions speak louder than words. We love that. We read in Scripture where it says Jesus calls us to be salt and light, a city on a hill. But we love that quote, I think, from St. Francis of Assisi, supposedly. He said, you know, I preach the gospel always, but when necessary, I use words. But I think that a lot of people believe that all we have to do is live in such a way that people are naturally going to see. And I don't know if you remember in the Bible, but the Bible shows example after example of what it takes to actually be seen differently from the world. And it's not the most beautiful picture. The Nazarenes in the Old Testament were told to never cut their hair. And they were supposed to wear a certain type of clothing. And the thing about the Nazarenes, about Samson, is when you saw him, you immediately knew that he was different. He was separate. He was different. And that was God's intention. And God, from the very beginning, he intended for the nation of Israel, and he intended for the church of Jesus Christ to look different, to be totally different from the world. But we have been more and more conforming to the world. People look like us. And the deal is that if we continue just trying to be good and live as an example, I don't know that people are coming up to me every day going, Kent, you just seem to live such a good life. Tell me why you do that. That's not what's happening to me. I engage people. And when I have the opportunity, please understand, I'm not great at this, okay? This is a struggle for me as well. I've been convicted this week. I can go to the North End. I can talk to kids that I've built relationships with. But my next door neighbor, I've never talked to him about Jesus, okay? And God's put it on my heart. I've got to try to figure something out. But there's people in our community that need the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe they're going to see it if we just keep our cars washed and our lawns mowed. We have to be people who will actually open our mouths. The scripture says in 1 Peter, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, you're going to hear words like proclaim, teach, preach, tell, share, witness, all pointing to this right here, our mouths. We have to open them. We have to be able to share. Romans 10:10 says, and how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? If you would stand with me this morning, I want to close this service. We're going to have a response time. I want us to be able to pray. Ian is going to sing a song. I'm so thankful that he's going to sing this. And I want you to listen to the words, because it's about this idea of being able to see people in the right way. But I want to invite you to come and pray this morning for anything. If you have a need, if you need healing, if you need just God to meet with you, there's going to be some workers. If you just want to respond by yourself and just come up here, maybe you want to pray for someone that God has placed on your heart. But I want to encourage you just to respond. You can respond right at your seats as well. I do want to just point out Shazia, you're here this morning. Shaz, this is her last Sunday here this morning. And so if you would like to just pray with Shaz as she's heading into the military, we're proud of you. And we're praying for you. We'll just meet over here by the baptistry if anybody wants to pray with her. But as Ian sings, would you just respond as you feel the Lord would have you?